Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Friends, these are difficult days and many people are hurting. There's pain and anger, fear and frustration, strong emotion and confusion. Where do we turn for comfort and direction? In Psalm 61 and Psalm 62, these are some verses that speak through the millennia that our safety and our refuge is in the Lord. "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." May God help us to rest in Him. If you have a specific prayer request and you'd like for us to join you in bringing it to the Lord, call us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's 866-41-ABIDE. And we'll be glad to take your prayer requests and lift it up before the throne of God. If you would please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, this is God's word. "Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, 'You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings.' Then I said, 'See, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. "By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days," the Lord says, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the earlier days when after you'd been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions. And at other times, you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy an inspired word. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things, the law can't perfect the worshipers. The sacrifices being offered can't make you holy. All of that was designed by God and given to the people by God as a way of pointing to Jesus. As it says here, in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. Why do we need to keep doing this if it can't take away our sins? It is a covering for sin that reminds us that we've sinned. And we need to be reminded. Because sometimes, you know, we kind of start to think that, well, this is just normal. This is just life. This is just the way it is. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is a death penalty. That's what we deserve. So if we just try and go with the flow, get with everybody else, do what comes naturally, you know, I think that's the important thing is follow your heart. Hey, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? Do you understand that the messages we're getting bombarded with in our culture, in the media, in literature, and tragically in a lot of churches, those messages are from the father of lies? Because it tells us that the way to save ourselves is just to be ourselves. Just be yourself. I'll tell you about me. If I do what comes naturally, I will be selfish. If I do what comes naturally, I will be less than honest. If I do what comes naturally, I will certainly not look like Jesus. Jesus, who was absolutely sinless, unlike me, unlike you, Jesus prayed, "Father, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me." Dying on a cross doesn't come naturally. And if it didn't come naturally to the Son of God, who is sinless, it certainly doesn't come naturally to us. And Jesus says, if anyone would be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. And so we need to understand, it wasn't that the law was purposeless or useless. It's that the purpose of the law was to point us to Jesus and cause us to realize that we need a sacrifice that we can't provide. So God provided the sacrifice. You had pictures of it all woven through the Old Testament, and certainly one of the most amazing and beautiful is when Abraham was told to take his miracle child, Isaac, to the top of the mountain, Mount Moriah, the place where later Jesus would die. God said, take him to the place that I told you. I'll show you where to go. And he takes him there to offer his son as a sacrifice, not because he wanted to, but because God commanded it. And as he's going up the mountain, his son asks him, you know, we've got the wood and we've got the fire in a container, coals. We've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said to his son, God will provide. Because that's what God had said. And God provided the sacrifice there on that mountain. Instead of Abraham's son dying, there was a ram with its horns caught in the thicket nearby. And the Lord said, you use that instead. But God would not spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all. Jesus is not only the perfect high priest, he is the perfect sacrifice. And he died on that cross for us because we need it. But now that he's done that, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer needed. Look at verse 8. After he says above, you did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law. He then says, see, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will, hear this, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What Jesus did actually worked. We are sanctified by what he did. Not by what we do, by what he did. We are sanctified, that is, made holy, made God's possession, made increasingly like him. We are sanctified on the basis of what Jesus did. That's our righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. This man, verse 12, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God and is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Who's sanctified? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So does that mean everybody's saved? No. It means those who are saved are saved. If we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy. how much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who is trampled on the Son of God, who is regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this sounds like you're saying that, you know, there's danger. There's danger if you jump off of a 40-story building because you're not flying. You're falling. You don't have to fear that, oh no, so you're saying that if after I become a Christian, if I ever sin again, that I've lost my salvation. I'm not saying that at all. You weren't listening if that's what you heard. Well, but you're saying that it's possible for a person to profess faith in Christ and then lose their salvation. No, I didn't say that either. Well, it sure sounded like it. Well, then listen one more time. Those who are saved by God will be kept by God. I was saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. Three tenses of salvation. But if I looked like I was saved, and now sure doesn't look like I'm being saved, well, then there's a real question mark about what's happening down here. You understand? Because if I trample on the Son of God, consider what he did for me a profane thing, that's worthless. I don't believe that stuff. That's what was being warned against here. If you live a life of rebellion against God, the fact that you prayed in VBS when you were 7 or 10, or at youth group or on a retreat somewhere when you were 14 or 17, that doesn't make you a Christian. They went out from us because they were not of us, because if they had been of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. But he goes on and he says, you're not like that. You're not like that. Remember the earlier days when after you'd been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. These are people who didn't just make a profession of faith. They have already endured persecution. For you sympathized with the prisoners. This isn't talking about people who are in jail because of a drug deal. Not that you shouldn't be kind to them and try and share the gospel with them. This is talking about people who were imprisoned for their faith in Christ. And you accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have better and enduring possession. He says, I want you to remember what you've already been through. They accepted the confiscation of their property joyfully because they knew that they had a possession that the government couldn't take away. They were looking toward the goal. And so they kept going. And he says, that's what I'm counting on for you. So don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you need endurance. You need endurance so that after you've done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. Don't quit. Don't give up. You need endurance. Keep on running the race that God has marked out for you. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed. What happens to those who draw back? They don't get a participation medal. Run to win the race. That's what Paul told the folks in Corinth. And the writer of Hebrews says, this is like a marathon. just keep on till you cross the line. Well, what happens if I fall down? Get up. Well, what happens if my ankle hurts? Hop. Okay? Keep on going and cross the line. Cross the finish. Because God has good things in store for you. We are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Now, look back at verse 19. I jumped ahead over this section because I wanted to deal with the part we just dealt with for sure. We've got a few more minutes. Look at verse 19 and following. This is what we're supposed to be doing as we run this race. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, did you hear that? Since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Talking about the inward work of God's Spirit cleansing us and talking about baptism in water, which is a picture of that cleansing. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Keep on believing. And let us watch out for one another. Do you hear that? Keeping an eye on them. Why? I'm hoping to catch them doing something wrong. No. I'm trying to encourage them to do the right thing. Watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Encourage them to do the right thing. And the best way to do that is not by saying to them, you need to go do that. It's called, hey, let's go do this. Would you give me a hand? You provoke them to love and good deeds by encouraging them to join with you in doing the right thing. Not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. Is that the way others would describe you? That you encourage them to do the right thing? Encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Talks here about the fact it's going to happen soon. Pastor Wood, that was written, oh goodness, a long time ago. Many generations have come and gone, and the Lord still has not returned. Well, 2 Peter 3 deals with that. But let me ask you a question. Have all of those folks who got this letter found that time ran out and they had to stand before the Lord? Whether or not Jesus comes in my lifetime, I can tell you this. When I thought as a teenager that Jesus was coming soon, I had no idea how quickly time would fly. Jesus is coming again. And you and I need to realize we're going to have to see him soon. Now you can look forward to that with joy and eager anticipation, which is what we're told to do. Or you can get your eyes on other things, focus on other stuff, pursue other interests, and have to dread his appearing. Those are your options. Choose wisely. I want to see you cross the finish line.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.